from acts of grace or evidences of our Christian life. And as you know, I'm using the Lord's Prayer as an outline, not as a prayer, but as an outline for topics for each one of these points. And this evening we have lead us not into temptation. Sometimes you can translate temptation as testing. I rather think it's a combination of both. Lead us not into temptation, or lead us not into time of testing. I don't think there is great need to separate them, because the two are involved here. Well, there is certainly a mandate to do this, but if it is overdone, and that is not a very good thing, to examine yourselves. But nevertheless, we are told to examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith, or make your calling and election sure. We all feel like that sometimes, especially if we have felt that we have let the Lord down, and we indeed felt that we have let ourselves down, and we are ashamed of ourselves, and we are concerned, and we wonder, am I really the Lord's? These questions do come to us, and with anybody with true desire to grow in grace, they are quite healthy questions. They are reasonable, they're spiritually reasonable. The thoughtless will never examine himself, and I'm not saying that they are not converted, but I sometimes wonder how it is possible to go through the Christian life feeling I am perfectly all right and I'm doing very well, and never ever to question. And I would be more worried about the person who never examines himself than the person who overdoes it. I think of the two, I'd be more worried about that. But it is best if we can, better if we can, to stay somewhere in the middle. Now, the framework we've been looking at, if you remember, we had the first part was to do with our relationship and our submission to God, our Father, and our relationship to God, and in order to call him Father, is through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that experience of grace in itself is a mark of grace. And then we looked, if you remember, at various points that come under the attributes of God, his sovereignty and so on, and examined whether we submitted ourselves to the sovereignty of God, and so on. And then we had, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And those two really were to do with a reverence to God and a right attitude, and not a carelessness and a almost, I saw in one book years ago, being pally with the Almighty. You cannot be pally with the Almighty. You may call him your friend with a capital F, but you may not be pally with him. So that there should be a reverential awe. And that attitude towards God is also a mark of grace. Then thy kingdom come, in ourselves, in the prosperity of the kingdom, and the second coming. All those things are the desire, and the desire for the prosperity is also a mark of grace. And then the will of God, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All those are to do with God and ourselves. Then we had the centre one, if you remember, and give us this day our daily bread. And we stayed there for a little while. And if I may just bring you some little reminders on that. In that, we looked at our daily sustenance, our ordinary material needs, for the Father knoweth that he have need of these things, but also our spiritual needs also, which are many. And although we are grateful for food and clothing and these things, and especially if they are in short supply, I think we become more grateful than when they are plentiful, oddly enough. It seems like that. But it's good if we could always be grateful and to know that they are from God's hands. But our spiritual needs, and we are given daily manna, daily spiritual help for that. I saw these lovely verses, Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with a food convenient for me. Why? Now, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? More or less saying, I didn't need his help. I got plenty anyway. Or, lest I be poor and take the name of the Lord in vain and poor and say, well, it's not fair. He's deprived me. So he said, rather than have too little or too much, give me sufficient. You know, give me according to that which is convenient for me. I think there's great wisdom there. And then in Psalm 37, verse 25, a very comforting verse, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seen his seed begging bread. Then we came then to the second part, that's this little center thing there, submission to God and dependence upon him, which is a lovely mark of grace. And it brings humility of spirit too, and a tenderness. Then we came to the second section, which is pretty powerful really. We have, forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive them that trespass against us. And if you remember, there was that example in Matthew of that man who owed 10,000 talents, and he was going to be put in prison, and his family sold, he begged for mercy, and his Lord forgave him everything. And then his servant owed him 100 pence, and he put him in prison and was going to deal with his family. So the Lord is angry. Now why is he angry? Because this man, what he's showing us, had never understood the nature of forgiveness. If we have been forgiven, truly forgiven, and if we are conscious and aware of that great forgiveness, there is bound to be in us that willingness and that ability to forgive on that level. Now we do so by the grace of God. So if we are unable to do these things, we must ask God to help us, that we might forgive with the quality forgive us as a kind of a circle, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. Then we come to this one for tonight. Lead us not into temptation. What are we up against? Well, we're up against our own desires. That's always there. If we'd like to link the Sunday Roman teaching here, that although we are not in Adam, but in Christ, and the new man in us is dead to sin, yet is in this body of sin, this mortal body. Now the body itself is not evil, but it has been so used to the old Adamic ways that it takes a lifetime, really, and would take more if we lived longer, in dealing with these various areas in our lives of endeavouring to bring into more and more of the grace of God, influencing them. There are those things that are from within us. There's our besetting sin, which is often singled out in Hebrews. And Satan himself, and he can be as a roaring lion or as an angel of light. Now these are our trials and our temptations. There are more, we'll try and look at them all in the end. Now let us look at this one. Satan as a roaring lion. If you had a choice, which would you prefer? Satan as a roaring lion or as an angel of light? I'm not very sure. He is dangerous in one and treacherous in the other. I think that's how I would sort him out. Now Satan as a roaring lion, what does he do? He comes around us to see where we are most vulnerable. Remember now, Satan does not know your heart and what you are thinking. And people get upset about this, but he does not. It is only God and God alone that knows what's in our hearts. But after having said that, we've given many a giveaway. And he's certainly quite familiar with our behaviour, has got a pretty good idea where our sin and our besetting sins are, and hardly knows that needs to know our heart by the evidence that we have given to him. So very often he knows what we're up to, not because he's seen what we're intending in our hearts, because he knows us from our behaviour before him. Now he looks for where we are vulnerable. That the roaring lion one apparently is supposed to mean an old lion that goes around where people live. Normally lions would be quite happy hunting their prey in the jungle. But when they're not able to do that, people are easier to pounce on. And they go around the villages, apparently. And anybody foolish enough to wander from the village become easy prey for them. Well, that may be the instance. Whatever it is, it's a terrible thing to come into contact with such a fierce beast. Satan is worse. Much worse than that. Now, what does he look for? He looks for our frailty. He looks for where we are weak. And I think we should also remember that where we take it for granted we are strong, we can say, well, I'm strong here. Let me take an obvious case. It won't be aiming at anybody here, but it could be aiming at myself now. Supposing now, this happened to me, that I began to improve in my preaching. And a year goes by and I'm getting better and better. And I'm getting so good that I say to myself, I don't need to ask for the Spirit anymore. I don't need to ask God to be with me. I can manage very well on my own. Why? Because I'm used to it and I'm strong in it. You fall. All right? Where you think you are strong, once you take that for granted, you fall. So I'm using my example. You use yours, all right? You use your particular sphere. Where we are strong, we can become weak because we take our strength for granted and we can fall and we become vulnerable. And where we are weak, well, he looks for that as well. So what do we do? Well, never boast of our strength, but be dependent upon God. It is a mark of grace to depend upon him and to be watchful of Satan as a roaring lion. I'll come back to that in a minute. Now, Satan can also be as an angel of light, or, if you remember the next phrase, a minister of righteousness. And I've often felt the wisdom, the far-reaching wisdom of the Word of God. Who would ever have thought that in a country like we live in, a land that's been blessed with more revivals probably than any other land in the country in the world, and for a longer period and with greater intensity, the pulpit seemed to be the safe place. And yet, higher critical scholarship entered these pulpits, and ministers of righteousness became servants of whom? You see, he went to the pulpit. He went for where we thought we were strong, where we took it for granted, and found it was weak. So it is much more treacherous when error comes in, and we have to guard against this. This is a treacherous area. Now, that is why there are confessions of faith. People say sometimes, I don't like doctrine because doctrine divides. Well, of course it divides. It divides the difference between truth and error. It is bound to divide. That's the whole point of it. So that when people, for example, the various modern ones now, there is one, the Jesus people who treat Jesus is God and God is Jesus and there's no one else, see? It's a heresy. It's a very dangerous one too. Why are they there? Because of probably their ignorance. They don't know their doctrines. They don't know the doctrine of the Trinity. They do not know the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible treats us as intelligent beings. We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. And as well as that, he doesn't say you have to pass a kind of intellectual means test to understand the Bible. We are given understanding. But we must be willing to study it. Now these confessions of faith, the early ones, the kerygma, very early, was the basic gospel. But before long, Satan saw to it that that was attacked. So then you have the Apostles' Creed. I think it's lovely where churches do actually recite, sometimes anyway, St. Communion service, the Apostles' Creed. It's a very lovely gathering together of what we believe. But we're not used to it, but it still is a very wonderful summing up. But even that was attacked. The person of Christ was attacked. So you had in the Nicene Creed, very God of very God, very man of very man, emphasizing that he had two natures in one person, that they were real. Then you have the Chalcedon Creed, and they go on and on and on. And as you go on, they get bigger and bigger and bigger. Until you get ours, which is the Presbyterian Church of Wales one, and it has 42 articles. The Anglican Church at the beginning, when it came during the Reformation, had 39 articles. They vary between the 38 and 42, 3 articles, each one enlarging on what exactly we mean by God the Father, what exactly we mean, you see, by God the Son and God the Spirit, because so many errors can creep in. Now, that doesn't mean you have to know all that off by heart, but what it does mean, that you are able to refer to this and say, well, These confessions of faith are drawn out of Scripture. And in each page you'll find dozens and dozens of Scripture references. So you can see, well, I can see where they've gone wrong. They're ignoring these major verses and this major doctrine. When I was a student, there used to be a book, and I still have it. I thought I had gone a long time ago, but I saw it the other day, and I'm so pleased I still have it. It was my first Christian book, in a sense, when I was saved. And I'm sure those who were in college roughly that time will remember, In Understanding Be Men. Now, it's from a verse. In malice be ye children, but in understanding be men, is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. The title was, In Understanding Be Men. It's a wonderful little book. It's very simple. It goes through all the major doctrines, gives you enough verses that it's not too tedious for you to look up, and then questions. And I went through it. And I can say, really, that was the basis for me at that time. And at that time, the Christian unions were tremendous in that way. You had a wonderful basis, and every year there was a term given to that kind of thing, and you knew your fundamentals. Now then, is it important? Well, yes, it is. Is there a command to do so? Yes, there is. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this willingness to study the Bible as a body of believers like this, or as individuals. Now, I believe that apart from our daily readings, in a way, I have it easier than you do, maybe, because apart from my daily readings, I have a natural study in the things I prepare. But it is good for us all, say once a week, at least, I'd say, have an hour or so of Bible study. Now, not devotional now. You can have a devotion every day. Some of two, some of three. Daniel opened his windows toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. Well, that's all right. It depends how your day is structured and how you like to do things. But that we have our way through the Bible from a devotional point of view. And there is another way of doing that, which is very helpful. But we had at that time, there's a book called Search the Scriptures. And it gave you a passage for each day. Then it asked you questions. I used to cheat with that. I used to read the questions first and then read the passage, because it's very easy to find the questions. But it was, either way, it's very, very good. Not really cheating. It was very, very good. And it made you very thoughtful in your reading. That can help in your devotion. But it's good to say, for example, if you say, I will study this year or this 6 months the Gospel of Matthew, and go to the bookshop and buy a good commentary on Matthew. Ask an elder, a minister, whoever, and get a good commentary. You know, don't get a huge one, but a reasonably sized one. And then as you're going through, have a little notebook or have a little good note so that you yourself are going through that book. And after you've done it, you felt, well, I was enriched by that. And in doing that as well, you'll find much spiritual help. But that is not instead of our daily reading, is as well as. Now then, to do these things is to show that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now then, all these things show our desire to withstand Satan as a roaring lion, as an angel of light. Take now this angel of light. Now, I mentioned all those things. Now, why do we need to do all those things? Well, because if then, supposing a church was choosing a minister, and let us say that he's the people say, now he is excellent for the young people, the middle age, or whatever, and they say, he's very learned, he's very good for the very able people, he puts it very clear, he's helped for it, whatever it is, everybody's judging like that, instead of listening to him. You see, look beyond the person, beyond his appearance, and listen to him. And listen to what he is saying. And listen to what he leaves out. Note it. You see, so many will leave out repentance. And if in the context is a reference to hell, and he glides over it, think twice. Listen to him again, a second and a third time, and say, well, I think he's a neo-evangelical. I do not think. Or, you know, I don't want to name anybody, it's quite a number now, who are dismissive of the first three chapters of Genesis and regard them merely as figurative or that kind of picture language and not as fact. Well then, if they do that, we don't have doctrine to safeguard our teaching. We have the scriptures that we have a doctrine because it is true. Then, if you attack any of the doctrines, they all crumble, you know. Original sin. If you're dismissive of that, the fact of that, then really, what is a sinner? You haven't got the same need. Or if we're dismissive of hell, what exactly did Christ die for then? You know, so that you have to be careful and to know these things. We haven't got to be clever to do this. There are not many teachings anyway, and it doesn't take a lot to go through them all. But I believe there are marks of grace, the desire to know these things. And to be able to stand against Satan as a roaring lion, and as an angel of light or a minister of righteousness, and not to be taken in by that which looks very lovely and very nice. Listen and observe. But avoid a censorious spirit. You see, there are dangers. You've got to watch, haven't you? As a roaring lion, don't see Satan behind every corner. And as an angel of light, a minister of righteousness, don't look suspiciously at everybody. But be gently, kind of middle of the way, guarded, and that you observe, and that you are careful in your judgments. It is a man and a woman of grace that will be like that. So the godly man never rushes at things. He doesn't rush at conclusions. He considers, and he thinks, and he meditates, brings it before God, and brings his conclusion. Now this is helpful in leading us not into temptation or a time of trial. Now the greatest trial is when Satan comes against me. So we do need to know the wiles of Satan, that we are not unfamiliar with his ways. And that is why, and I think that many of us, you know, of my generation particularly, and when we were converted, certainly we believed there was a Satan, and certainly we believed there were evil spirits. But really it was more of a kind of a technical thing, that it was there, rather than the real thing, that Satan did try and spoil services. As Satan did hinder a person seeking God from coming to church, or would bring a person into their lives with an offbeat teaching. You know that Satan is active. And to know this, and then to come to Ephesians 6, and to learn what it means to put on the armour of light. Now then, it is important, if we are going to show that we are evidences of grace, is to be aware of Satan, not preoccupied, but certainly not ignorant. In 1 Peter 1:6, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now here is an illustration here of something that was happening to them. Peter is writing to a church, and churches are going through fiery trials of persecution. Now then, God is allowing it, but Satan is doing it. And untold sorrows are here. And you might say, well, is there any value in this? Is there any value at all? He says, well, go now for a season, if need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, temptations, testings. Well, what is the use? That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, we know in our daily lives, if you come, I remember one believer saying, and you have no ways of knowing who this, but it was said to me, and this, I haven't noticed anything since I'm a Christian. I can't say that I've had any criticism or suffered at all. It's all been rather lovely. And went on like this. Now, today, looking back, I do not think that that person had a real experience of the grace of God. But at that time, I thought it was so, and took it to be so. But you know, he hath not travelled far who hath no wound, no scar, never mocked, never criticised, cost you nothing, no sacrifice, no attack of Satan. You mean you're immune to him? Hardly likely. It is bound to be so. The amazing thing, however, is this. Those who accept this and overcome, you find, well, yes, they've been through a lot, but they have resisted and they overcome even before that day of Jesus Christ. There is something rather special about them. Now, let's look again at all that. We begin with an assurance here. 1 Corinthians 10, we have these words. There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as, let me find it, it's 1 Corinthians 10, I think it's verse 13, I'll tell you now. Here we are. 10, yes, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, or tried, now tested, above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it. So now, here we are now. It may be the dealings of God with me. It may be that Satan's coming at me, whichever it is. I can draw the resources of God if Satan's coming at me. I submit to the disciplines of God if it's God dealing with me. But whatever it is, he will not allow us to go through above what we are able to take. In any case, with the testing and with the trial, he tells us that he will give us a way of escape, your comfort and strengthen us, that you might be able to bear it. So let us look at our future now, our future all unknown. We do not know what this rest of this year will have in store for us. There will be many different things that will happen to us here. But whatever it will be, there will be nothing in this 12 months above what you're able to bear. Nothing, see. However hard it may be, however much Satan may roar and try and tear us, and however much he may come as an angel of light, if we are living close to the Lord and we are aware of these things, and that we are not ignorant of his devices, and that we know that we are in Christ and not in Adam, then we come up well in this. But in any case, however tough it will be, and however hard it will be, he will not suffer us to be tempted more than we are able to bear, but will rescue us. That's a wonderful thing. And in some remarkable and unusual way, he will help us. Now, there are other verses as well. James 4, verse 4 says, from whence come wars, and going through all these points now, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not from hence, even in your own lust, that are in your members? As some temptations that Satan hasn't got to bother with, has he? There are things that we love and desire, and we love the sin we're supposed to hate, and we wish we hated the sin we loved. And these are besetting sins, maybe. So what do we do here? Now, I don't want to repeat myself from the Sabbath day, but there you take stock and you think. Say, where is this coming from? I can't blame Satan this time, it's me. These are coming from within, and I know it. And I'm dwelling upon these things. And if you dwell upon them, you know it isn't long before they are performed. Now then, what shall I do? Remind yourself and say, speak to yourself. Lloyd Jones said in one or two, give yourself a good talking to. I am not in Adam. I am in Christ. The old man is crucified. The new man reigns in my soul. I have trouble with this body of sin, but nevertheless, my body is not the boss. Satan is not my master anymore. You know, various examples. One I saw somewhere, I forget where. Imagine two countries. I don't know what to call them other than A and B. And country A is the land of sin, where we're all in Adam and Satan rules, and sin, our heart is sinful, and all the areas of our lives cooperate with the evil heart. Then one day, the deliverer comes, and we are placed through the grace of God from being in country A to being in country B. I have a new king. My Saviour, my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, God, I have a new king. My name is written, all these things are true. I am a citizen now of a new kingdom altogether. And then people say to me, you know, you behave as if you belong to country A. It takes a while for the old behaviour. Or is it how I used to do it? This is what I used to say. I'm used to doing it that way. And then a wise person will say, well, yes, but now you are in Christ. That king is no longer your master. Satan is no longer your master. God is your master. And you are new. And you are able to change. Oh, I'll never learn your language. I'll never learn your ways. They're so alien to me. I'm so used to those ways. Yes. But you'd not be happy there again, you know. Indeed, you cannot go back there. So allow yourself now. Submit yourself to the grace of God. So every part of your being will respond. So we speak to ourselves and say, I am in Christ and not in Adam. The old man is crucified. The new man is dead to sin. I'm able to draw upon great resources. So whatever lust or whatever thing comes up from my members, they say, do this. And there's a great urge to say, to be, to do. We can say, stop. And we can draw on the grace of God. It is a temptation. It is a trial. But we can resist it. We have the power to do it, and it is a mark of grace. We have to practice it until we become pretty good at it. In the attacks of Satan, in James 4 verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now then, how do we resist the devil? Now do you remember Archangel Michael? There's a contention between him, Jude, with Satan. And Michael, this is how he resisted an archangel. Satan, remember, we use the word archangel, but there were three, weren't there, of equal strength. Way, as much as you like, for the Trinity, way down here. But next, only in as far as there's nothing between them, are the archangels great in power. Now, Satan or Lucifer has the same power as Michael or Gabriel. So what is Michael going to do? Is he going to have a real old argument with him and a fight with him and see who's stronger? They're of equal strength. Do you remember what he said? The Lord rebuke thee. All right? The Lord rebuke thee. So if an archangel has to say to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, then when Satan comes, we also resist him. And the way we resist him, by watching and praying, and we have a terminology, the Lord rebuke thee. Now then, what kind of things are these? There are all sorts of things. It can be in our vulnerable areas, be a roaring lion, angel of light, any of these. This is the general picture of the attacks of Satan. Now, what else can I do? Now then, if we are familiar with Ephesians 6, where we talk about the spiritual battle, it also talks about the spiritual armour. The spiritual armour. Now, do you remember that? Now, it doesn't matter if you remember the parts of the armour. What Paul is doing there, he's using a Roman soldier's armour just really to show where Satan can attack us, where I walk to, where I go. What I think of, if a helmet. my emotions, my affections, my feelings, so a breastplate of righteousness, and so on. All these things, really, when I pray, I cover them from a phrase in Romans, the armour of light, so that my mind might be kept, my affections might be kept, that my will might be kept, that my direction might be kept, so that we actually do resist Satan by putting on the armour. This is quite obvious, isn't it? If we take it for granted and say, well, my mind's all right, I'm a Christian, I don't need to worry about this. And he comes to the threshold of your mind, and there he puts a thought there, and would you kick in maybe? And he gets there and he dwell on it. Well, now then, we are vulnerable. We're never that strong that we can fight Satan on our own. We must depend upon the grace of God. A man of grace or a woman of grace is a person who is totally dependent upon God and sees that vulnerability and never forgets to put on the armour of light. Never start a day. Never sleep the night without asking for the care of the beloved and the armour of light. Now then, there's another one. This is a different one, but it's there. There's another kind of testing, which is from God. Now then, we'll talk about lead us not in a minute. Hebrews 12, verses 5, 6, 7, 8 say, my son, despise not thou the chastening, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now he's saying here, there are times, let me put it like this, that we know what we should do. We do the wrong thing. He speaks to our hearts, and we're deeply convicted, but we ignore it, and we go on. And if we persist, we will then experience the chastening of the Lord. Now then, if we resist that chastening, we're very foolish. Because all the chastening that we all have on times from God is for our good. You think of children. Now it says here, what father is it that will not chasten his daughter, his son, or his child? Now then, you know, in ordinary life, isn't it an obnoxious thing? You can have a lovely child and you allow him to say something to him because he's cute. Then it goes from cute to being cheeky. And from being cheeky, that if you're passing, he kicks you. And thinks it's a great laugh. Because everybody used to laugh at him. But you don't like it anymore. It's not nice. And you'll say to your partner, friend, what a cheeky little boy, what a cheeky little girl. What's happened? They are not being corrected. You're not being corrected. You see, original sin is there. Not original innocence, but original sin. And so what do? In various ways, according to the child, we correct them. We correct them. And we do so in a right way, because we want them to be lovely children. That's why. And because when they become teenagers, they will not be unruly and disobedient to parents, but there will be a respect there. Now, I know that kind of talk today is unpopular. I'll give you an example I saw once. I'm not exaggerating at all. And I was so ill with this. It's going a long time ago. It's going nearly 50 years ago. Anyway, I was preaching somewhere. And we're coming home, and as the tradition in Welsh chapels is, the mother stays home to make the dinner. It's totally wrong, but they do. And I was walking with the father and their daughter, and she decided to climb on a little wall. Well, it was a Sabbath day, and I could understand that and agreed with it. She should not climb or fool around on the Sabbath day. I agree. And he said, get off, and she ignored. He said it three times, and she ignored. But eventually she came down. He went on and on and on and on. 2 miles walk. he went on, and when the metaman said, oh, she's a wicked and an evil girl, and she was only seven. In the end, the little thing put her head on the table and cried her eyes out. You know, I felt that taking hold of the father, actually, you know, I felt like that. Now, what did you do? A nice, sharp little smack. All right? I know it's not popular, but it's healthy. Would it be much better than that mental torment? You know, much better. Now, sometimes it's not a smack. Some children are very sensitive. A word is enough. But there has to be chastening. All right? There has to be. Because we are being guided in a way that God wants us to be well refined with grace. There can be trials of persecution. In 1 Peter 1:6 again, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaven from manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, what is their comfort? In the same paragraph, knowing that we are kept by the power of God. We are kept. Now, where does lead us not into temptation come in? In this way. Lord, help me to learn quickly. You know, don't let me go so far that I burn my fingers with Satan's wiles. Help me to be wise to him and save an awful lot of trouble. Help me also to be well versed in Scripture, as I shall not be taken and blown about by every wind of doctrine and waste many years of my life maybe in some foolish little way. So I do not waste those times. Lead me not into temptation. Or if it is testing, Lord, help me to learn spiritual lessons quickly, lest I in some way should offend thee, and you have to be more severe with me. Lead me not into time of testing. Help me to learn quickly. That's what he's asking for. If it be possible. Not saying, don't do it. Not saying, I will resist the chasing God. Not that. But when we have to, that we respond well. But if possible, that we have so regarded our spiritual life as an important thing. It is my life. Taking now that you are an artist, whatever material you like, that you spend ages perfecting your abilities. You read books on it, you practice it, because you want the finished article to be good. And if you're under a teacher, you want as least as possible all criticisms afterwards. I think the most horrible thing in the theological college where I was, where we had to give a sermon in the college chapel before all the students and the staff. It was horrendous, you know. So you would be, for weeks before then, getting every sentence right and word perfect, and then whatever you did, they tore you apart anyway, you know. And so you, whatever it was, how you looked, your appearance, using your hands too much, all sorts of things. But they would do it mainly because they wanted to get at you. You know, as fellow students, suppose we did that. But if you look at it another way, that I can, by all the grace that is in me, endeavour to live so close to the Lord as I can, that I'm spared a great deal. You know, spared a great deal. But because we are walking with the Lord, some things are inevitable. They can be the fires of persecution. They're not our fault. They are there. But because we've been walking with him, we can submit to God and behind it all the will of God. And react as men and women of grace. It is a mark of grace. Trials and temptations within and without. Sometimes chastened of God, sometimes persecuted for the faith, sometimes attacked from Satan, sometimes our desires from within. All these things are trials and temptations. And in them all, there are a variety of things here. Against Satan, resist him, in the name of the Lord, be well versed in Scripture, know your gospel, know your truths, and apply them. All these things regarding our own lusts and so on. Remember who you are. You know, be what you are, that you are the new man in Christ. If it is then the roaring lion, whatever it may be, put on the armour of life. All these things are at our disposal. And then over and above it all, we say in our prayers, give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation. You know, we'd rather be without. Not mean we won't. And if necessary, we certainly won't pout or blaspheme. But if it's possible, that we might walk a godly life and an obedient life with God, that we might be spared a great deal, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and we rise up, says Romans 8, as more than conquerors. But you see, it's all there. Even if we are in all those situations, there are all those means of grace that we are familiar with that we can avail ourselves of, remind ourselves of, or use as the case may be. This is a behavior of a man of grace or a woman of grace. And it's a mark of grace to desire that prayer, yet nevertheless, when the opposite does happen, that we apply these means of grace in our lives. That's a prayer. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship and praise thee. Grant, O Lord, that we might be valiant for God, good soldiers of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, wearing the armour of God, and also having in our hand the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, knowing it well and applying it well in our own lives and also as witnesses. For thy name's sake. Amen.